Good morning, good morning. What a wonderful rainy day, right? It's good to see you. We're glad that you're here today and just thankful for a few different things. But I, again, just am thankful for Pastor Paul and the opportunity that he gives me to have to be able to come and to share. And, you know, he's away and with some family this weekend. And so he'll be back next week, and we'll be back in the series Passing the Torch, and we're in the book of Titus. And so we'll be looking forward to being back into that next week together. Just real quick before I start, let me just do a quick personal shout out. Today is my son Zach's birthday. So happy birthday, Zach. So he made it to the big 1-5, and we're excited for him. And he's a blessing to our family, and so I'm thankful for that. Well, we are going to be in the book of Psalms again. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Psalm 101 is where we'll be today. There are some notes in the bulletin that you can track along with and fill out some blanks if that's helpful for you. But Psalm 101, and I've been going through this series, His Nature, Our Need, and thinking about the nature of God. And I know at this point I'm being repetitive, but that's kind of on purpose, right? That the nature of God is so important to our faith, to our world, to our mindset, and to our relationship with God as well as with others. The fact that the nature of God, the character of God, is immutable, that it is unchangeable. This means that for you and I, that God never changes, that he is ultimately dependable. And you and I know how important it is to have people or things in our life that we can count on, things that are dependable, routines, relationships, right? That dependability equals trustworthiness. That if we can depend on somebody, we can trust something to happen. And God is perfect in the way that he is in his nature. And because of that, he is perfectly dependable. And because of that, he is perfectly trustworthy. And the reason that matters is because in our lives, things are often not dependable and not trustworthy. People fail. People make mistakes. People make stupid decisions. Things around us are constantly changing. We're faced with trials. We're faced with a variety of different challenges. And so in a state, in a life, in a stage of constantly being in undependable situations, it is good that we have a God who is dependable, that is trustworthy, that when everything else is kind of swirling around, is unknown, is kind of feels like maybe it's falling apart, or it's just something that we feel like we can't control, the fact that we have a God that we can go to and we can trust in, because who he was and what we see in Scripture and who he says he is and the promises that he gives can be dependable and trustworthy for our lives in the here and now, as well as in our future. And so, you know, this is a time that we often kind of start to turn the page and we start to look forward. We do a little bit of review looking back at what God has done in the last year, but then we start looking ahead and what God has for us in 2026. And of course, resolutions. And we feel this kind of seasonal opportunity to kind of make some adjustments and make some tweaks. And we want things to sort of operate in a way that is a little better or a little smoother. Or we have different goals that we want to accomplish, right? And for some of us that maybe are a little more disciplined, we set out plans to be able to carry out some of those things, whether it's, you know, setting out, you know, kind of a regiment for a workout, right, so that we can get in better shape, or we're going to run a little bit more to be healthier people, or maybe we're just going to, you know, set a new diet so that we eat a little healthier, or maybe we're going to, you know, set some goals within our job so that we can, you know, accomplish more things so that we can maybe receive promotions or get that pay increase or whatever it is that we're hoping for. And we set these goals, but I think we also have to sort of ask the question, not just what does God have for us next year, but what are the goals that God would have us set for next year. And so let me sort of get into this by thinking about a few questions. As you reflect back on this last year, how have you grown spiritually the last year? If you look back the last 12 months, would you say that you've grown spiritually? And in what ways, in what capacities, are you able to identify areas of your life that you've grown spiritually? Sometimes we're really good at setting goals, even if we're not always good at carrying them out. We're good at setting out goals that are sort of physical. They're part of our day-to-day routines as far as, again, our life and our health and our jobs. But do we set spiritual goals, and do we follow through with those? And so maybe another question along those lines is, are you where you hoped you would be spiritually? Right now, as you sit here, are you where you wanted to be this time last year? And maybe trying to kind of reflect on why or why not that might be the case. It might have partly to do with this question is, did you have a thought out and intentional plan to grow spiritually? Not to be more fit or to be healthier or to grow in your family or to see certain places or achieve certain accomplishments, but did you have a thought out and intentional plan? A lot of times people have Bible reading plans, right, at the beginning of the year, and those are good. And, you know, you get through, a couple of weeks, and maybe you get all the way into, like, the book of, you know, Numbers, and then it just kind of fizzles out at that point a lot of times, right? But what about just an intentional plan about the person that God wants me to be? Not necessarily just doing things, but becoming the person that God wants me to be. And maybe a more critical question for us to think about is, did I live last year with conviction? Because it's more than just, do I believe certain things? Or did I adopt certain values? But there's really a question of, do I live out those beliefs and values with conviction? Do I set goals? Do I make decisions? Am I moving in a direction that, with the Lord's help, seeks to accomplish the beliefs being active in my life? I think that that's hard for a lot of people. A lot of people seem to drift aimlessly through life, just generally speaking, but I think also spiritually for sure. And we're not really headed in any specific direction. Without clearly defined objectives, it's not surprising that many adopt a lifestyle that lacks definition and purpose. I think one of the most exhausting experiences in life is actually not busyness. A lot of us are busy, and we talk about how busy we are. But that's actually not always exhausting. It's the aimlessness of busyness that is exhausting. It's being busy without direction that feels like running on a treadmill. It's a whole lot of effort and no progress. There have been tons of studies that have been done, but Harvard did a study that, you know, kind of stated the obvious, right? That people who wrote down clear goals are more significantly likely to be successful and fulfilled versus those that did not. And yet, many of us, especially when it comes to our spiritual goals, live without any clear aim. We drift. We react. We simply survive from one Sunday to the next. But we don't lead our lives in a spiritual direction. And specifically, we don't allow God sometimes to lead our lives. We say that we want God to lead our lives, but are we intentional about it? Well, Psalm 101 is about a life on purpose. It is David's really kind of philosophy of life, if you will. You might even say that this is David's sort of statement of faith, like a personal statement of faith that he gives. Psalm 101 is about spiritual aims. It's about purposeful spiritual living. The psalm teaches us that aimlessness is defeated ultimately by godly resolve. But what's interesting about this is that it's not a list of here's all the things to do. It really is an aim in terms of our character. It's a resolve in terms of the person that we want to be in the next season of life, and more importantly, that God wants us to be. And so David committed himself to sort of this credo, and he committed himself really without reservation. You know, of course, we know David's life, right? He failed often. He wandered from the course, but he always kept a moral standard in front of him. And in this psalm, there's not the slightest trace of sort of diplomatic compromise or vacillation, but only simple, straightforward, devout words of commitment. And so therefore, any of us that hope to live beyond a struggle of aimlessness in our spiritual walk would do well to observe how David decided to conduct himself. And so Psalm 101 could be called the Psalm of Resolutions. And as we go through the psalm, you'll notice that there are 10 sort of statements that are made, imperatives. There are 10 I wills or I shalls. And it kind of reminds me of the book of Joshua, where Joshua made this declaration when the nation of Israel was in a point where they were wanting to disobey the Lord. And if you remember Joshua chapter 24, he says this. He says, choose for yourselves today who you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Well, that's really similar to what we have here in Psalm 101. There are four verses where David is basically saying, As for me, this is how I'm going to live my life. These are the things that I'm going to pursue. And he lists five I will statements. And then following that, in verses 5-8, we have a kind of a turn where he turns to the kingdom that he's overseeing. He's king of Israel. And he makes these statements that are kind of like, as for my house, as for the things that God has given me rule over, as for the calling that God has given me, then there are 7 different types of people that he talks about, making a declaration about each one. So here's kind of the point, is David talks about, this is the person that I want to become, and these are the things that I want to instill in other people that are around me. The people that are in my area of influence, the people that are part of my world. And so David talks about his kingdom as a king, but really I think the application is for all of us, that God has given us not just our own lives to have goals spiritually with, but also people in our lives that we have influence over, that we're part of marriages, that we're part of relationships, we're part of families, we're part of corporations, where we have people that we work with, we're part of a church family, we're part of a community. And God wants us to instill, to pursue moral characteristics, not just in our own lives, but also in the lives of others. Each of us wrestle with our own specific purpose in life. But if we're wise, we'll allow it to draw us close to the Lord, to seek his direction and role for our lives. But the answer isn't going to come in a sort of simple reply. But as is often the case spiritually, God's answer for us comes through a process that begins with a decision to serve God above all in our entire lives. And so we want to look at this psalm together, and I want to unpack 3 challenges or maybe suggested resolutions for each of us when it comes to purposeful spiritual living. There was a president of a seminary one time who expressed concern over the school by saying, "I fear that we may be turning out graduates with a great number of beliefs, but not enough conviction." Conviction gives beliefs backbone. David wasn't satisfied with just simply a set of theological truths kind of floating around in his head. He pinned them down into concrete convictions. And so we see that in verses 1-4, where David is essentially saying, I'm committed to God's purpose, whatever it happens to be. There has to be an openness, a willingness, a desire when it comes to resolution, right? If we set resolutions and internally we think, I'm never going to actually do that, then guess what? It never actually happens. And so it begins with the desire, the want, the will, and David acknowledges this. And so let's look at these three together. The first is a resolution to be a person of high character. Look at verses 1-4. He says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And so David begins this psalm by talking about this resolution for high character, that he understood the value of being purposeful with not just what we do, but being purposeful with who we are. Aimlessness is defeated by intentional devotion to God. And David really lists out four areas in this high character desire. The first is that he wanted to be a person of honor, but not just to be a person who is honored, but he wanted to be a person who honored the Lord. This is the as for me part of Joshua chapter 24, right? As for me, I will sing is the first statement. He says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. We can observe that he praises God through song. It's steadfast love and justice. These two qualities not only define God, but they represent the guiding values by which he wants everybody in the world to operate with steadfast love and justice. In fact, many years later, this would be repeated by the prophet Micah when he wrote in chapter 6, verse 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? This is a resolution. This is a goal that is worth our focus, that's worth our effort. This first value, this idea of steadfast love, can also be translated loving kindness. It's this word hesed, which we actually looked at about a month ago when we looked at Psalm 100. We talked about how this word is probably one of the most important words, Hebrew words, in all of the Old Testament. It combines the idea of extraordinary, unselfish love and mercy and friendship and kindness and loyalty all into one word. The New Testament concept of grace sort of captures the spirit of hesed. The companion word, translated justice, is talking about orderly, equitable administration of government. It describes the quality of civil rule that allows everyone to live peacefully and productively. And so David is saying that we want to honor the Lord with steadfast love and with justice. We want to be people that stand and live out justice, and we want to be people that love others well. I don't know if you listen to a lot of music. Maybe you use the app Spotify, and maybe you've got a bunch of playlists, right? And one of the things that Spotify does is at the end of the year, they do this annual review called Spotify Wrapped. Anybody do this? Kind of look. And it will basically show you everything that you've listened to, all the podcasts, all the audiobooks, all the music that you've listened to. And it will sort of put it all together in a summary. And it's a personalized, interactive experience that it comes out every December and shows your top artists and songs and genres and podcasts. And it gives you listening stats for the year. It's kind of crazy, right? And so it shows you what it is that you've been taking in. What is it, the things that are you're listening to? But really, it's looking at what is it that you worship? What is it that you're focusing your time on? What is it that you're sort of bending your heart to? And so the question is what is your song? What is your life song? Or maybe what is your song for the year? Spotify identifies the songs that you like based on your listening activity. But David resolves to make these two qualities, steadfast love and justice, he wants to make these qualities the song of his life. And so think about this. If it wasn't, if, you know, Spotify wrapped, what if we had sort of spiritual wrapped, right? If God was to give us a review of all the things that we listened to and all the things that we worshiped and sort of turned our heart towards and focused on, and it was an annual review of everything that you watched and everything that you listened to and everything that you read and all the conversations that you had and all the things that you took a part in, I wonder what that review would look like. Would it resemble steadfast love and justice? Aimlessness often comes when worship fades. David knew that direction for your life begins with worship, not circumstances. Because when God is no longer central, life loses clarity. Abraham Lincoln, during the darkest days of the Civil War, said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Isn't that good? See, when life feels difficult or confusing, don't wait for answers. Return to worship. Direction flows from devotion. And so David resolved to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord. Well, the second one, we see in verse 2 that David resolves to be a person of integrity. He again makes this "as for me" statement, right? I will ponder, or I will walk. He says, "I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house." The first part of this verse has to do with public integrity. As David says, "I will ponder the way that is blameless." This Hebrew word for blameless or integrity, it's this idea of being whole or complete or finished. And it basically carries with it this idea of being completely honest or thoroughly sound. The king of Israel knew that his life before the people had to be solid and honest in order for the kingdom to remain strong. But the same thing is true for you and I. In order for the church to remain strong, in order for your family to remain strong, there must be complete honesty. There must be an intentionality to be thoroughly sound. It is integrity. But it's not just public. The second part of the verse has to do with private integrity. He mentions being sound of heart within my house. Because integrity is about authenticity. And so it doesn't change based on our audience or the venue. Maybe one of the greatest needs of our day is in every home and every marriage with every parent is a commitment to spiritual integrity. The authenticity of spiritual growth in the home. Integrity at home prevents public drift. And so the question is my private life aligned with my public faith? Where am I drifting when nobody else is watching? Direction starts at home in the heart. And so David knew that this was an important goal. Thirdly, he resolves to be a person of honesty. He says, "As for me," right? I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Aimlessness is fueled by unguarded influences. What we fix our eyes on will ultimately shape where we go, right? If you've ever mowed a lawn or driven a car, right? You know that if you don't fix your eyes on a point at the end, your lines are going to be all goofy. I remember when I was younger, one of my first jobs was working in landscaping, and I had the opportunity. They made me like weed eat and trim and all the terrible stuff, and then I had the opportunity to jump on the mower and go. And basically what ended up happening was is that as I was making lines down the road, I ended up in the corner of the lawn because all my lines were sort of veering off. And so my boss came up to me and he said, "What in the world were you looking at?" And I was like, "I don't know. I was looking at the grass in front of me." And he said, "You need to keep your eyes on a point out in front of you because otherwise it's just going to go wherever your eyes are roaming around." I think that's true in our spiritual walk. Wherever we are looking, wherever we cast our eyes, eventually, if it's without purpose, it's going to derail the direction that God has for us. As King David had the political power to set an agenda and then to commit resources of the entire nation in order to accomplish that goal. His predecessor, Saul, used his political influence, the nation's wealth, and the might of the Israelite army to hunt down and to try to kill David, who God had anointed as king. But David did it differently. He resolved to avoid every unworthy aim and ambition. To do anything less would inevitably lead to his falling away from fellowship with his Lord. And even more so, he resolved to hate the accomplishments of those who fall away. Kind of the context of the ancient Near East, to hate something was to reject it in favor of something else. For example, in Genesis chapter 29, it tells us the story of Jacob's two wives and how he loved Rachel and hated her sister Leah. And the term indicates Jacob's choice to favor one over the other. It wasn't that he was repulsed by Leah. After all, he did, you know, conceive many children with her. But David has determined to choose the Lord's way and to reject the evil people, those who have fallen away from God. There's a conscientious choice to reject those that espouse that which rejects God. David understood a very simple truth, that vision shapes direction. Aimlessness grows when we fill our minds with empty, harmful, or distracting things. Steve Jobs was a founder of Apple, and he famously limited his distractions in his life to the point that he would actually just wear the same outfit every day. But it wasn't out of vanity, it was out of focus. That he was so committed and so focused on his goals and his passions that he wanted to eliminate any other distractions. And so, of course, this isn't really a spiritual model, but the principle for us is to wear honesty. What do I regularly place before my eyes? Does it sharpen or dull my faith? Spiritual aimlessness is often the result of unchecked intake. It's not paying attention to what I'm allowing in. And then fourthly, David gives us another character, a resolution for a characteristic, and it's purity. He says, basically, as for me, right, I will know nothing of evil. David had to be resolved to be a man of honor and integrity and honesty. And now he resolves to be a man of purity, knowing no evil. Perhaps this is one of the main reasons that God called David a man after my own heart. Rare are the people in the world that can say what David says in this fourth verse. But it's echoed in Proverbs chapter 11 as a proverb for us. In verses 19 through 21, it says, "Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered." This is really a cool passage, I think, in Proverbs, because it shows that a pure life is actually a spiritual investment. It has dividends that can be enjoyed by your children and your children's children. God has purity, but he has purity kind of as a layaway plan as well. A spiritual account of how you establish purity now, and then later your descendants can cash in on it. David knew that a divided heart could not maintain direction. David refused a perverse heart, one that was divided between devotion and compromise. Aimlessness often comes not from rebellion, but from compartmentalized faith. It comes from saying, well, I can do things this way in this moment when nobody's here and nobody's watching, and it'll be different than how I act when I'm in these places with these people. That's when aimlessness creeps in. We cannot overemphasize the value of a pure life. We have, as a culture, an inordinate amount of curiosity with perversion and evil. We're not only aware of wickedness, but we are drawn to it with interest. The news media and the social media algorithms capitalize on this interest by highlighting the evil in our world. The public interest is high when it comes to impure and wicked things. David realized that a perverse heart would only lead to an awakening of his spiritual life. And so he needed this awakening. You know, there's a lot of stories that we could share about pastors and ministry leaders and ministry organizations that allowed impurity to take hold in their life. And eventually it led to destruction and downfall. David committed to integrity before temptation arrived. And of course, you know, David didn't do this perfectly, but he knew its importance. He knew its value. And so David was resolved. He was committed to pursuing high moral character in his own life. But he actually takes it one step further. In the second portion of the psalm, he resolves to be assertive in staying on course. So it wasn't just saying, these things are important to me, but he knew that he needed to be active in making sure that he stayed on course, that he needed to be intentional about putting people and things around him that would move him in the direction that he knew God wanted him to go. And so look at the next couple of verses here, verses 5 through the first part of verse 6. It says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. See, aimlessness is corrected by purposeful relationships and leadership. We must be purposeful about those that are around us, those that we allow to speak into our lives, those that we allow to give advice. Who we walk with determines where we end up. David intentionally surrounds himself with faithful people, but aimlessness thrives in an unhealthy community. Have you ever been that way? And you surround yourself with people and it's negative advice, it's unbiblical advice, it's complaining. And what do you get at the end of all of that? It's aimlessness. It's a lack of purpose. It's a lack of direction. And so who influences your spiritual direction? Are they helping you to follow Christ? Or are they just helping you to drift comfortably? Because that can be dangerous. In your jobs, in your home, in your marriage, right? Clear values create stable leadership. David commits to justice and honesty and moral clarity because leadership without values is just chaos. You know, it's like a ship and a compass. A ship without a compass can still move, and it will move, but it will never arrive because it has no direction. In these verses, David kind of again makes three more statements, three more resolutions. He makes a resolution to be away or to rid himself of the slanderer. As for my house, it's kind of like he did the as for me. Now this is the as for my house portion. The declaration is, as I will destroy. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. The term destroy comes from the Hebrew word that means to put an end to. The idea is that David would silence the slanderer, stop him from carrying out this secret smear campaign against another person. He would not tolerate backstabbing. People in powerful positions must have a strong policy to deal severely with those that try to advance their position by tearing someone else down. But it's true in our lives and in our homes and in our families. We must stop slander. That if we want to achieve the moral goals that God has given us, we must speak out and put again an end to the slander that's around us. The second part of verse 5, he then also talks about cutting off the proud. He says, as for my house, and the declaration is, I will not endure. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. David refuses to abide with an arrogant person. You'll notice that pride reveals itself in the face, right? It talks about a haughty look. But the source is an arrogant heart. Proverbs 21 verse 4 also links a proud heart and a haughty appearance. A practical problem associated with an arrogant people is the byproduct of pride. It's an argumentative spirit. Show me a proud person, you know, somebody who's really haughty, and I'll show you someone who brings contention and arguments into almost every situation. Because pride always has to have its own say. It has to have its own way. Listen to Solomon the wise in Proverbs 13. He says, though through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. There's wisdom in seeking others' counsel rather than just looking to ourselves. And so David knew, he knew that if I'm going to move forward with the direction that God has for me, I've got to get rid of the slandering people. I've got to get rid of the proud people that are in my life. It doesn't mean that he necessarily cut them out and didn't, you know, allow them to have relationship, but it means that he put a stop to it, that he was aware of it, that he spoke out against it. But then he kind of switches to the positive in verse 6, the first part of verse 6. He makes a resolution to then surround himself with the faithful. As for my house, I will look. It says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. I came across an interesting sort of thought as I was sort of studying through the scriptures. There's two occasions in the book of Proverbs where the same question is asked. And one time it's asked with regard to men, and the other time it's asked with regard to women. And the question is, who can find? It suggests that it is something that is so rare that you can hardly find it as an example of it. Proverbs 20 verse 6 asks, who can find a trustworthy man? And then Proverbs 31:10 asks, an excellent wife, who can find? The two questions imply that it's hard to find faithfulness among men, and among women, strength of character is rare. The term excellent refers to excellence of character. And so the resolution is to be people that are trustworthy, to be people that are of excellent character, and to find those people to surround yourself with and to allow them to speak into and mold and shape your spiritual walk. While David couldn't endure the proud, he longed to dwell with the faithful of the land. He had discovered that the faithful person, while you know, he wasn't necessarily always in agreement with, but a faithful person would support his vision and agenda. And so without faithful people to fulfill their roles, leadership cannot succeed. It's so important that there's faithfulness. And so that leads us to the third and the final section of this psalm, the last 2.5 verses, where he talks about this resolution of character. So it's a resolution of character for ourselves. It's a resolution of character for those that sort of speak into our lives, but it's also to be resolved, to be deliberate in response to others. David's spiritual manifesto in song began with a list of admirable qualities the king desired to cultivate. And then he took a good look around him to determine how he would respond to different kinds of individuals based on their positive or negative influence. In other words, how do we respond to other people around us? People that we can't necessarily control in full force. Well, look at the last couple of verses of this psalm, starting in the second half of verse 6. It says, "He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." You know, it sounds pretty harsh, but David took it seriously, those that stood in rejection to the Lord. And he identifies in this section the last 4 types of people. We got behind here. The first one is the blameless. The blameless. He says, "As for my house, he shall minister." It says, "He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me." David admits that there's a certain category of people who minister to him, who serve him. He says that they are blameless people. It's not that they're perfect people, but they're men and women whose conduct is above reproach. Maintaining a standard of conduct that is above reproach must become an indispensable qualification of God's servants. When integrity breaks down, or even really the appearance of it, it diminishes the ability to lead. And so David says, "He shall minister to me," those that are blameless. Then he recognizes that some people are deceivers. In verse 7, he says, again, this is the "as for my house," he makes this declaration, "he shall not dwell." It says, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house." David's original term for dwell in this verse is different than the previous verse. In this context, the term literally means to sit. It's used figuratively in the same way that we might say that a person, you know, occupies a seat in Parliament, right? Or somebody has won a seat in Congress. It's referring to a place of responsibility and authority. David is determined that a hypocrite or a deceiver will have no authority or responsibility in his administration, in his kingdom. Deception has to do with keeping back the full story or hiding the real motive behind an action. It's the act of deliberately causing someone to be misled. And so what does that mean? It means that we must be people that speak out, that stand up, that cut off the deceiver. Well, it goes one step farther in the second part of verse 7 here. And he talks not just about the deceiver, but also the liar. He says, "As for my house, he shall not continue. The one who utters lies shall continue, no one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." David had a policy. Anyone that was caught in a lie could not keep his position of authority because trust had been broken. A person who will lie once will most likely lie again. And if you're in business or you occupy some position of leadership, then it's unwise to tolerate an untruthful employee. Leadership depends on reliable information, and so it becomes necessary in production. But the same is true of home and family. Home and family depends on healthy relationships, relationships that are built on trust. And it's difficult to maintain a teamwork that is necessary within a home when there's a liar that's in the group. Maybe you've experienced that. But this is why trust and transparency is so important in relationships. And then lastly, the last category of people that he identifies is the wicked. Verse 8, he makes this, again, as for my house declaration, I will cut off. It says, morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. David mentions several types of people and very forcefully declares himself regarding each one. But this is the strongest declaration of all. The term wicked really is a judicial term referring to those who commit a crime and then are found guilty by a court. So it's not merely just somebody with bad character, but the wicked is referring specifically to criminals. The phrase, those who do iniquity, are people who commit crimes. And the verb destroy translates a Hebrew term that means, again, to put an end to or to cut off or vanish, wipe out. And so practically speaking, David is resolving to rid the capital city of criminals by any means necessary, including execution, although not exclusively that. But he says, in effect, I'm going to wipe the capital city clean of all criminals so it'll be unsafe for people to commit crimes. He basically says, I'm going to, you know, make this promise. I'm going to clean up City Hall, right? We hear that a lot in our politics. But the point of this, right, is that David's credo is honest leadership. It's not just living in a way that is full of honor and integrity and honesty and purity, but it is also speaking out and getting rid of things that are contrary to the will and law of God. David's credo is honest leadership. He commits to a high degree of moral conduct personally, and he resolves to hold everyone in his life to the same standard. And in doing this, then what does he get? He expects to be able to then discern the will of God. He clears the way of the distractions of bad character and to pursue his divine purpose to the end of his days. See, these are great resolutions because it's a resolve to be the people that God has called us to be, to look inwardly first, to deal with the character issues within our own lives. But it's also to love and to lead others so well that you're willing to call out and to hold accountable, and in some cases, even to enact justice against the things that are contrary to the Lord's will. Strong and purposeful spiritual living requires a resolution to cultivate values within ourselves and to both strive for and expect those values in our relationships with others. William Wilberforce devoted his life to ending the slave trade. And when he would get discouraged, his friend John Wesley would remind him of the verse, and he would write him this little note, and he would say, if God be for you, who can be against you? What a good promise for us. As we think about the new year and we think about what God has in store for us, it's not just what do we want to accomplish, but who is the person that we want to become? Because it begins in our heart. But it's also influenced and affected by the people around us and the voices that we allow in. And if we are clear and purposeful, if we have spiritual aim, then a year from now, then 6 months from now, 5 years from now, then God can work and he can transform our lives. He can transform our marriages and our families and our homes and our communities and even our nation. Clear purpose fuels lifelong perseverance. Aimlessness fades when obedience is intentional. Aimlessness rarely feels dangerous at first. In fact, it often begins by feeling like freedom until it leads to confusion and exhaustion and regret. So what does God desire for you and I in this next year? How will you hear from God and move in his direction? Aimlessness is not solved by more activity, but it's solved by intentional devotion to God, allowing him to shape our values. Our resolution and our aim should be to increase godly character in our own lives and in the lives of those to whom I have influence. See, we do a lot of planning. We plan next steps in business. We plan vacations for our family. We plan hobbies to pick up or continue. We plan relationships to pursue, achievements to accomplish. But what's our spiritual plan for spiritual growth? Do we have a plan for greater time in prayer? Do we have a plan for more time in the Word? Do we have a plan to grow in character as a man or a woman, as a wife or a husband, or as a father or a mother, or so on and so forth, whatever your role is? Do you have a plan to read books, to grow in spiritual depth, to join Bible studies so that you can cultivate relationships and grow deeper? Do you have a plan to serve in greater ways? Do you have a plan to give more generously? These are the things that we ought to be resoluting to do. And may God give us direction. And may he empower the character that he develops in our lives for the greater effect of our communities and our nation. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that at times we drift in our walk with you. And so, God, we pray that you would give us strength to anchor our hearts in worship, to guard our eyes from distraction, to surround us with faithful companions. God, teach us to live with purpose under your authority. God, may we be intentional and take great aim through the power of the Holy Spirit in walking with you and in growing with you. God, may we know you deeper and love you more tomorrow and the days after and the years to come. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.